Today's reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. John baptizes Jesus. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel."
So, good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you here today on the first Sunday of Lent. So today we are diving back into Mark's gospel. Last week we heard a wonderful sermon on the Transfiguration, and now we are going right back to the beginning of Mark's gospel, specifically Mark 1, verses 9 to 15, which we heard read wonderfully just a moment ago. And it is amazing how much Mark manages to fit into these few verses, what would normally be at least a chapter in one of the other gospels. So immediately we see Jesus being baptized. So he goes under the water, the heavens open, the Spirit descends like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven that says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And then immediately Jesus is driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, where he is tested, where he is tempted by Satan for 40 days. He is with the wild animals, and the angels minister to him. And then immediately, Jesus begins his public ministry with those words, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near." And I use this word "immediately" intentionally, because in fact, "immediately" is Mark's favorite word. He uses it over 40 times in his gospel. It's almost as if he is just so excited about the life of Jesus and about what Jesus has done and is doing that he cannot wait to get on to the next part of the story. It's almost reads like, "And immediately this happened, and then this happened, and then Jesus went on to do this, and then Jesus said this." It's extremely exciting. But if we think that Mark haphazardly wrote down his gospel just as quickly as he could, we would miss the fact that Mark has structured his gospel extremely carefully, with a great attention to detail, which is something that we're going to come on to look at in a minute. But I wanted to start off by talking about this idea of the wilderness, of Jesus in the wilderness, and of what Jesus being in the wilderness teaches us about being in the wilderness. Because the truth is that at the moment, in several different ways, we are in the wilderness. In one sense, we are in the wilderness because this is the beginning of Lent. Lent is one of the two great fasting periods within the church, the other one being Advent. And Lent is a time where we remember Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. It is a time of great repentance. And so we are in the wilderness because we are in Lent. But in another way, we are also in the wilderness because we are in the middle of a global pandemic. There is much fear going around. We don't know when it's going to end. We can't do the things that we used to do. We can't do the things that we are used to doing. We can't see the people that we love. And there is much fear. And so in another sense, we are in the wilderness. And so what does Jesus have to say about being in the wilderness? Well, to begin to answer this question, as I mentioned, we are going to look at the structure of Mark. And Paula Gooder, the biblical scholar, has a couple of excellent videos on the structure of Mark's gospel on YouTube. And so if you do find some of this interesting, I would really encourage you to go and find those videos and take a look at those. But Paula Gooder argues that Mark is essentially attempting to address two questions in his gospel. The first question that he's trying to address is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's trying to convey something to the reader about who Jesus is, but also asking the question of the reader as well, to us, who is Jesus? And the second thing that Mark is trying to do, the second question he's trying to address is, so if Jesus is who he says he is, what are we going to do about it? What are we as the readers going to do about this Jesus? And so Paul the Gooder argues that he attempts to bring us through these questions, through his structure. And this structure is split into four sections of roughly four chapters each. When we look at the grand plan of Mark, the structure of Mark, we see the first four chapters are an introduction. They are an introduction to who Jesus is, to the life of Jesus. And so we begin to see some key things that reveal who Jesus is, some key miracles, some key teaching. Mark also begins to introduce some of the people and groups who are going to be interacting with Jesus, which again are meant to highlight who he is. The second section, probably in the next four chapters, is a section all around discipleship, around what does it mean to be a disciple, to be a learner, to be a follower of Jesus. And so in this section, there's a lot of time dedicated to the disciples and their response to Jesus. The next section is the shadow of the cross, the next four chapters, where Jesus begins to talk about his coming death, and he begins to move towards it. And the final section is indeed the cross and the resurrection. And we're just going to zoom in on this discipleship section at the moment, just between chapters 4 and 8, and find out what that means for us as disciples living within the wilderness. Now, one of the fascinating things about this discipleship section is that it is punctuated by three boat scenes at the beginning, the middle, and the end of this section. And these boat scenes are extremely important in helping us to understand who Jesus is and what the disciples are making of him. So the first boat scene is where Jesus calms the storm. So Jesus and the disciples are on the lake in a boat. Jesus is asleep. A storm comes and the disciples absolutely freak out and they are terrified. And they wake Jesus up and Jesus calms the storm. And he says to the disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" In other words, Jesus is making this connection between, on the one hand, being afraid, and on the other hand, of not really knowing who he is. In other words, he's saying, "I'm here with you. Did you really think something really bad was going to happen?" And fascinatingly, the Greek word used here for afraid is not the normal word used for fear, but it's a word that means, "Why are you the kinds of people who are always being afraid, or who are prone to being afraid?" And so we see this link between being afraid and not knowing Jesus. And then we move into the second boat story, right in the middle of this discipleship section, which is where Jesus walks on water. So, in other words, Jesus has gone up into the hillside to spend some time with God, and he's sent the disciples off in a boat to go to the other side of the lake. And just before dawn, Jesus walks on the water towards them, and they see him, and again, they are terrified. And Jesus comes to them and says, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." In other words, here we see another link between being afraid and not understanding who Jesus is. In other words, he's saying, I'm here. You don't need to be afraid. And then Mark adds this fascinating bit at the end of this specific boat scene section, where he says of the disciples, they still didn't understand. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. In other words, they were afraid because they still didn't understand who Jesus was. And then we come to the final boat scene in this discipleship section, Jesus and the bread, where Jesus is talking to the disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And the disciples completely miss the point of what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus asks them a whole string of questions, which really gets to the root of this. He says to them, why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? And so we end this discipleship section with the disciples being afraid and with the disciples still not understanding who Jesus is. And so what does all of this have to do with us in the wilderness today and with our discipleship? And that's what we're going to come on to look at after we sing. Okay, so just before the song, we left off finishing with this idea of the boat scenes, the idea that the disciples were afraid because they did not understand. And what does this have to do with Jesus in the wilderness? We've said that one of Mark's primary aims is to communicate who Jesus is, to give us an understanding of who Jesus is. And so in that vein, Mark has several allusions that he is drawing from this wilderness scene that I want to explore today. And the first one is this idea of Adam and the wilderness. So this was an allusion that was seen ever since the early church. The early church understood Jesus in the wilderness as a link with Adam in the garden. So here we see Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, and it says that he was out among the wild animals and angels took care of him. So in other words, Jesus is in the wilderness. He is alone and he is with the wild animals. Now, if we go right back to the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, we find Adam alone in the garden with the wild animals. And just like Jesus, Adam also goes some kind of test, some kind of temptation. He is told not to eat from the fruit from these trees. And of course, we know that he does eat from the fruit of those trees. And along with Eve, they are kicked out of the garden and essentially into the wilderness. So we find Adam starting in the garden and ending in the wilderness. And of course, we know that the entirety of reality was transformed by this. When sin entered into the world, everything changed. Adam is the one who transformed the garden into a wasteland. And of course, here we find Jesus. And Jesus undergoes the test, the temptation, but he passes. And so Jesus starts out in the wasteland, and as we in the wilderness, and as we sang about in that song, Jesus is the one who transforms that wilderness into a garden. And of course, here we can bring in all of Jesus's rich use of language around him being the water of life, around him being life itself. And here we can bring in the end of John's gospel as well, where when Jesus is resurrected and he appears to Mary and she mistakes him for the gardener. It is for a real reason that that takes place, that Mary sees him as the gardener. He is the one who is transforming the wilderness into gardens. And of course, again, here we can bring in Paul's use of language in Romans 5, where he talks about this idea that through one man, Adam, sin and death enter into the world. But that through one man, Jesus, sin and death are conquered. In other words, Jesus is the fulfillment of Adam. He is the true Adam. He is everything that Adam was supposed to be when God created him. Now, of course, this has huge ecological ramifications. If Jesus is the one who is turning the wilderness into gardens, and we as humanity are still attempting to turn the gardens into wilderness through climate change and ecological degradation, this has very real consequences for how we as the church act. Are we ones who transform gardens into wastelands and wildernesses, or do we transform wildernesses into wastelands? But it also has huge implications for us as disciples living in the wilderness as well. Because this shows that Jesus is one who can be trusted, that Jesus is one who is competent. He is everything that Adam was supposed to be. And then the second allusion, which is perhaps even more evident than with Adam, is that of Israel and the wilderness. It says that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And of course, Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. So Israel were slaves in Egypt, and they were freed by God and removed from Egypt, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They too underwent a kind of test. These were the people of God, the nations. And just like Adam, they too failed their test. They grumbled. They complained. They desired to return to Egypt, to go back into slavery. And of course, they built an idol and worshipped it. And so, of course, here we see the contrast of Jesus. He is not somebody who grumbles, not somebody complains, not somebody who gives in to idolatry. But rather, again, he is the fulfillment of everything that Israel was supposed to be. In fact, in the Old Testament, it talks about God calling Israel his son, his children. And of course, this is where we bring in the rich language of the baptism as well that we read about earlier, where John baptized him in the Jordan River and a voice said, "You are my dearly loved son and you bring me great joy." Why does he bring God great joy? Because he does the will of the Father, because he is one who can be trusted. He is one who is competent. And so this is really important for us understanding Mark's intentions here. And then, of course, now we can turn right to the very end of Mark's gospel to understand where Mark is getting at with these questions and with the structure that he has made. So right at the end, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and the women come to the tomb on that Easter morning. And they find it empty, apart from an angel who explains to them what has happened. And the angel says to the women, "Now go and tell. Go and tell the disciples what has happened here." And then it says, it's the last thing written in Mark's gospel, the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. So in other words, we have this whole discipleship section where the disciples consistently do not understand who Jesus is and are consistently afraid. And then we go right to the end and we can see the revelation of everything, the full scope of Jesus's resurrection, Jesus's ministry, his death and resurrection. And here, too, he is still not understood. The women still do not understand who Jesus is, and they are still afraid. And so Mark ends the gospel here. And he is doing this to ask the question of us as the readers. This is how the disciples reacted. This is how the women at the tomb reacted. But how are you going to react as the reader? Are you going to be one who does not understand and is afraid, or is very likely to be afraid, given in to fear? Or are you going to be somebody who understands who Jesus is and does something different, who, like the angel says, goes and tells, somebody who is not likely to be afraid? And of course, this brings us right back to these two questions we looked at right at the beginning. Who is Jesus? And what are you going to do about it? And of course, when we look at this through the lens of that wilderness experience, we can see who Jesus is. He is the one who can be trusted. He is the one who is competent. Oftentimes we have a far too small understanding of who Jesus is. Dallas Willard talks about this idea that we often don't really think of Jesus as somebody who is intelligent or who is competent. But he argues that Jesus is the most intelligent person who has ever lived and who is living. He is the most competent person who has ever lived and who is living. He is one who can be trusted. He is trustworthy, and he is with us. Dallas Willard goes on to talk about this idea that if Jesus moved into your street and did your job, he could do it much better than you could. And if we don't believe this, then how are we supposed to trust Jesus with everything? How are we supposed to trust him with our jobs if we don't think that he could do a better job than us? How are we supposed to trust him with our parenting if we don't think that he would be a better parent than us? And so the question is, living in the wilderness, in the middle of a pandemic, are we the kinds of people who are likely to be afraid? And obviously, he's not talking about, are we the kind of people who are never afraid? Sometimes there are some good reasons to be afraid. But are we the kinds of people who are likely to be afraid, who are likely to give in to fear? And if the answer is yes, then I challenge us today to ask for a fresh revelation of who Jesus is, of his competence, of his trustworthiness. And that is the only way that we can make it out of the uncertainty and fear in the midst of the wildernesses that we find ourselves in. So let's pray. Jesus, please give us a fresh revelation of yourself when we are in the midst of this wilderness. Help us to see your glory, your power, your competence, and your trustworthiness. Help us to see that you are near, that you dwell within us, that you care for us, and that you are looking out for us. Help us to go out from this time as ones who are not likely to be afraid, not like the disciples were or the women at the tomb, but to be ones who boldly go and declare who you are and to live lives free from that kind of